Good morning. It is very good to see everyone that is able to be out. I know that a lot of people don't like the cold and the rain, but be thankful for the rain. I'm very thankful for the rain because that takes all that pollen and kind of drives it into the ground a little bit. And I know Brother Donnie was saying that I gave him this, but just so he knows, I still got it. So he got it from somebody else, but it is starting to let up some, and I'm actually able to sing a little bit now, and that makes my life a little bit better. It makes it a little bit more unbearable for those around me, but it is good to be here, and I appreciate everyone coming out. Just so you know, Chuck and I did not work together in trying to get everybody confused today. We had been planning on getting the board put in here so we could spread out the tracks and the CDs in the back, and he was able to do that Thursday, not knowing at all. He had no information, and I didn't even know at the time that I wouldn't have an outline, and so we didn't mean to confuse you all walking through the door. Where's the outlines? Well, they're in there. Oh, wait, no, there's not an outline. We didn't do that intentional. But it's just been a really busy week, and we went to Columbus yesterday. Nathan and my family went up to Columbus yesterday to attend a lectureship there, the Laurel Canyon congregation there on the east side of Columbus, and it was a wonderful day, but it kind of bit into my time in getting outlines and presentations done. But I hope that you won't mind. I told Brother Earl this is going to be for him. I pulled the blackboard up, and he likes that old school blackboard preaching, and so you're going to get a little bit of that, and I hope you can decipher the things that I'll be writing up there as well as you can. This evening, Lord willing, we will be talking about Ezekiel. If you've started with the reading this morning, and I appreciate Brother Dan for jumping in there last minute and having to read that, and as you can see from the beginning, it's a rather strange book. It's got a lot of strange visions, and there's going to be, as we're reading that, there's going to be a lot of things that it's going to seem rather strange that Ezekiel is asked to do. And Brother Harold thought that it would be good for us to have an introduction to the book of Ezekiel with us going through that in our reading to help us in understanding these things. And so, Lord willing, this evening we're going to be looking at that. But this morning we want to talk about how that God is our strength. And y'all are going to learn firsthand today why I love PowerPoint. God is our strength. And you know, I was thinking, these things always hit you right there at the last verse of the song before you get up to preach. But you know, I've been focusing on Ezekiel all week long and think about that. And I want to look there in Ezekiel chapter 3. We'll be getting into this reading in a couple of weeks, but let's go ahead and look at Ezekiel chapter 3. And of course, Ezekiel is being given this charge by God to go and to talk to Judah and to try to encourage them during this period of time that we're going to be looking at this evening. So I won't get into all of that, or I won't have anything to preach tonight. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, he says about the people of Israel, the people of Judah, that they're an obstinate people. In verse 7, he says, "Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate." Now, when you hear that, you would think Ezekiel would go, "Well, why are you even going to send me? If you know they're not going to listen, why even bother?" But look in the next verse. There in verse 8, God saying to Ezekiel, he said, "Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house." And so it would appear with what God is saying to Ezekiel that the task before Ezekiel was just impossible. But yet God is going to be the strength for Ezekiel. God is going to be there with him. God said, "I'm going to make your forehead harder than theirs. And so when you go and you butt heads with them, you're going to come out on top. You're going to be able to stand toe-to-toe because God will strengthen him." The psalmist, David, in Psalm 18, if you would go ahead and turn over to Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, we see a psalm of David that was written. It says about it that it spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Note what David says there in Psalm 18 and verse 1. And he said, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." David, especially in the time that he was writing this, was being dogged at every step by Saul, who was the king. And David was handicapped in what he was doing. A lot of people, if they had someone chasing after them and they had opportunity to kill him, what would they do? They'd kill him. And David had multiple opportunities to kill Saul, and he was encouraged to do that. And David was like, no, this is the anointed of God. I can't kill him. And so David is being dogged every day of his life. He's hiding in caves. He just has the trust of a few individuals at this point in time that are watching out for him. And it just seems like the entire nation of Israel is against him. And look at what he says. Lord, you're my rock. Lord, you're my refuge. When I can't find any hiding place upon this world, I know that you are with me. I know that you can keep me. God, you are my strength. You know, both as individuals and as a congregation, we face difficult times. We go up against things that seem insurmountable. Things that are too big for us to handle, and we think, I just can't do it. There are awesome tasks before us. Think of it as a congregation, as the people of God, we have a responsibility to spread the gospel to the entire world. 6 billion individuals, we have the responsibility to take the gospel to them. Now, when we look at that, we think, well, that's just impossible. 100, 200, maybe, but billions? No. But you see, God is there to help us in our task. You know, there are fearful dangers to be risked. I was fortunate enough that when I went overseas, I went into a country that was relatively accepting of the gospel. There was a few in government that didn't really like foreigners coming in and teaching the gospel and things of that nature, but there was no real danger. The worst that would happen to us was we'd spend a couple of nights in jail and be shipped out of the country. That would have been about the worst that we had to expect. But others are going into areas such as China and India and areas such as Afghanistan and Iraq. There are some of our brave soldiers that are brave on two fronts. They're brave not only in going out and fighting the war, but they're also preaching the gospel. In an area where it's against the law. In an area where they have a great difficulty in doing that, but they're doing the best that they can. And so there are fearful tasks before us, but we can think God is there with us. There are terrible temptations that we have to overcome. Think about that for just a moment. When you turn on your TV, what do you get? Naked women? Naked men? I'm not saying that they're completely naked. You have to have special channels for that, I understand. But you know, you just turn on Survivor and they're not wearing much, are they? You turn on any regular television program, they're not wearing very much. Male, female, it doesn't matter. There's nakedness, there's temptations there. You go to the store and it's not any better, is it? People are walking around in inappropriate attire. They're speaking in inappropriate ways. There's material that is thrown before us and before our children and just every day of their lives. There's horrible temptations that we have to overcome. And nearly every day, we are reminded that we cannot make it on our own. We need to learn, as the psalmist understood, that God is our strength. We're not alone in this. We're not all by ourselves. God is there with us every step of the way. And so I want to encourage you to study along with me as we look at ways that God is our strength. And one thing that we need to understand is that God is stronger than we are. God is mightier than we are. Just because a problem looks big to us, just because a problem looks like it's insurmountable, it doesn't mean that it looks that way to God. Too many times we try to put our own feelings, our own thoughts upon God, and we don't understand His side of things. Look with me, if you would, in Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus chapter 14, if you remember in our Bible studies on Sunday morning, this is the time when the plagues have occurred and Pharaoh finally said, all right, get out and get out now. And so the Israelites leave under the leadership of Moses. They're going out and they're heading out to the Red Sea. Now we can know from the things that are revealed here, we can know that this was not some marshy section of the Red Sea. We can know that this was not a section of the Red Sea that's only a couple of inches. Because I can guarantee you, I know the Israelites were scaredy cats, but if they had the armies of Pharaoh coming behind them and the water was just that deep, they'd pick up their kids and they'd head on out through the water. And so we can know from what the Scriptures reveal that this is a large section of the Red Sea. This is a section that looked a little dangerous, that no one wanted to just head right on out into. And so they're there with the Red Sea before them, and they turn around and they see the dust clouds. Moses, did you bring us out here? Were there not enough graves in Egypt for you to bury us there? You had to bring us out here so we could die and be buried out here? Here we've got this great sea before us. We've got Pharaoh coming up behind us. Look with me, if you would, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. Know what Moses said to the people. He said, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you will have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." You're worried? Just sit here and watch. You're not going to have to do anything. You're not going to have to say anything. Just watch as the Lord destroys them. You see that great host of Egyptians coming up? Take a good look. Take a picture. That's the last time you're ever going to see them. You'll never see them again forever. Look further there in verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Think about that for just a moment. Once again, we can see from this that this was no small body of water. This was a body of water that when it was heaped up, it was enough that when God divided it, it looked like a wall. Now, I don't consider something about that high a wall. It's just a, you know, something, an obstruction. It was to be viewed as a wall. And as we see later, this was enough of a wall. You go down to verse 30. There in verse 30 it says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses." Note there, the wall was big enough that when it came down, if you go back and look in the verses prior to that, when it came down, it covered, it destroyed the Egyptians. They died there in the Red Sea. And because of seeing the great strength of the Lord, the Israelites were afraid. They were weaker than the Egyptians. Even though they had seen all the mighty works of God there in the land of Egypt, they forgot about these things. Just a few days later, they had forgotten about the great strength of God. Indeed, we must understand that it is when we feel most helpless that God's ability to help us is at its greatest. His strength shines brightest during the times of our greatest need. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's begin reading there in verse 9. And note what the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church here in Corinth, note what he says. The words of the Lord, he says in verse 9, "And He has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake." Note the last part. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul is saying, when I am weak physically, God makes me stronger. When I quit depending upon my earthly physical abilities, my earthly physical strength, then God uses me most effectively. When I'm weak, then I am strong. The power of God is perfected in weakness. You see, God is able to do far more than we imagine. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church there in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, he said, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." We worry sometimes a little too much about praying, making sure that we pray for everything. And there's nothing wrong with trying to make sure that you pray for it. Don't misunderstand me here. But the thing we need to understand is God knows what we need even before we ask. And He knows even better than we do what we need. And we may think, well, I need a little bit of help here. And He knows we need a lot in that area. And He's able to give far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. We need to understand that there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that God can't do through us. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 13, said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now you just think for just a moment what the Apostle Paul had set before him when he obeyed the gospel, and when it was revealed to him that he was to preach the gospel and he was to go before kings and before magistrates, that he was to be beaten, he was to be stoned, he was to be killed for the cause of Christ. Someone said, if you go to this particular place, you're going to die. What would you do? We wouldn't go, would we? If you go to this particular section of Pittsburgh, you're going to die. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We wouldn't go, would we? But Paul, knowing that going to Jerusalem was going to be leading to his death, he went anyway because he knew that the Lord was there to strengthen him. I can do all things. Anything that's impossible in worldly wisdom, worldly strength, I can do with God with me. Another thing we need to understand about God is that He helps us stand in the right. He helps us stand when we're standing up for that which is right. It frequently happens that we feel some kind of pressure upon us to take a course of action that we know that God would not want us to take. You know, you kids in school or out of school, you enter into the workplace, understand that peer pressure doesn't go away when you get older. It just comes from different directions. But you get this encouragement, come on, let's go do this. Come on, let's go do that. And we feel pressured on all sides to do evil, to do wrong. And it seems like, well, I can't make it in the business world if I don't go out and drink a little bit with the guys, because I'm being passed over for all the promotions because I don't get to spend any time with them away from work. Well, I just can't make it in this. I can't make it in that. I have to do these things. I have to suffer these things. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Daniel. Here we see, and we'll be looking at this a little bit more this evening, Daniel and Ezekiel are in similar situations in that they're both in captivity of the Babylonians, but it's a little bit different setting that they each wind up in. Daniel finds himself in the court amongst the elite there that Nebuchadnezzar is pulling from all these different nations. And when we look there in Daniel chapter 1, we see that he's being encouraged to go and to do certain things. You know, that the Jews had a very specific diet that they could eat. And they couldn't go from the left to the right from the things that were given to them that they could and could not eat. And note there in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, even though these things are being set before him, it says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. He said, look, we can't eat these things. I don't know how they were cooked. I don't know where they came from. I don't know how they were prepared. We can't have these things. Just give us these things, these vegetables. Give us some vegetables to eat and water to drink. And we see there in verse 13, he tells the captain, he says, you watch our appearance in your presence and the appearance of the youth of those who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. And note there in verse 15, at the end of 10 days, they were eating just the vegetables and just drinking water. They weren't partaking in the wine. They weren't eating the meats. They weren't eating the full meals that were put before them. In verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. It would seem, Daniel's around 25 or so, possibly, 20, 25. He's carried over here, and beautiful plates of food are put before him, delicious smelling, and everybody else is doing it. The wines are set before him. All these things are put before him. Everybody else is taking part. But remember, Daniel there in verse 8, he said he made up his mind. He set his mind that he would not defile himself. He knew that even in this, when it was dark and it was difficult, God would be with him. And you can see that later in the book of Daniel again, when he's thrown into the lion's den. You can see that in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were commanded to bow down, and everybody else bowed down, and they didn't. And then they were given another chance right before the king. And they said, oh, our God can save us, but even if He doesn't want to, we're still not going to bow down. God helps us stand up. Can you imagine the strength that it took for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when the lyre and the psaltery and flute and all these things began to blow and everyone bowed down and they, no, they stood straight. They got the strength from God. They constantly referred to God. Daniel looked to God for these things in all of his life. It is never necessary to go and do wrong to get ahead in life. When we are tempted to do wrong, we need to understand that God always provides a way of escape. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Young people, write this down. Put it somewhere important. Somewhere where you'll see it. Not just when you're at home, but everywhere you go. Older people, write this down. Carry it with you everywhere you go. Memorize it, whatever works for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to men. And God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But it was so hard, I just couldn't resist. Yeah, you could. God said you could. They were just overpowering. There was nothing I could do. I had to succumb to that temptation. There was no... Note, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Once again, folks, we need to understand God is stronger than the world. God is stronger than we are. And when we're going to do that which is right, God will help us stand. And when it looks dark and dismal and it looks like we're surrounded on every hand by the devil and by his servants, all we have to do is turn to God and lo and behold, there's a way out. There's always a way out of any temptation. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. We need to learn to stand up and to be counted as being part of the Lord's side. And we need to trust in God that even when everyone else is bowing down to the idols of the world, we stand. And even when it's commanded that whoever does not bow down is to be cast into the fiery furnace or to be thrown into the den of lions for praying to anyone other than the king, that God will be with us. God will keep us. God always helps us stand when we're standing up for what is right. Another thing is we should never be ashamed of God. Satan would like to make cowards out of all of us. He would like for us to follow Jesus at a distance. We see some success that he had with one of the servants, one of the apostles of Jesus. Look at me, if you would, in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, let's begin reading there in verse 54. Now, Jesus has spent the night praying there in the garden. He's come out. He's been betrayed by one of the 12, Judas. He's already prophesied that Peter would betray him, but Peter said, no, I'd rather die. I'll die before I betray you. In Luke 22, verse 54, it says, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was ashamed. And you think Peter had been following Jesus for 3 years. Peter had made some very bold statements. We looked at yesterday at the lectureship. They were talking about Peter getting out and walking on the water. He had faith in Jesus. He had faith in what God could do. Jesus, if it's really you, Lord, command me to come on out. And Jesus said, come. And Peter knew that if Jesus was walking on the water and if Jesus wanted him to walk on the water, he could do it. And so he got out of the boat and he began walking. Peter was a man of great faith. Who am I? Thou art Jesus, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. Well done, Simon Bar-Jonah. But yet we get a little bit later and you spent time with Jesus, didn't you? Nope. I don't even know what you're talking about. No, I'm pretty sure you're one of them. I think I remember seeing you. No. In other passages, in the other accounts of the Gospels, we see that it reached the point to where Peter was cursing, saying, I don't know him. He was ashamed of Jesus, ashamed of God. Satan is there trying to cause us to be ashamed of being a child of God. You're one of those Church of Christers, aren't you? Well, we don't really like that term, and you know, aren't we all trying to serve the Lord in our own way? Isn't that what a lot of people end up saying? Where do you go to church? Church of Christ? You ever heard somebody say that in that way? Saying it in such a way they just know they're fixing to be ripped to shreds because they go to a Church of Christ. Instead of boldly saying, I go to the church. I'm a part of the church that the Lord established in the first century. I am a member of the church that Jesus established. I strive to live according to the Word of God. Folks, we need to understand that when we are tempted to be ashamed of the Lord, we need only think of the power of God. There is no need whatsoever to feel threatened in any way. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look there in verse 7 with me, if you would. The New American Standard Bible reads, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of power and love and discipline or sound judgment. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." There's no such thing as a timid Christian. Now, there are timid people who claim to follow Jesus. There is no such thing as a timid Christian. Those that are following after God understand that we have not this spirit of cowardice, but power, love, sound judgment. That God is with us in everything. We don't need to be ashamed because God is standing there with us. We have God on our side. If God be with us, who can stand against us? We also need to understand that God will always have what we truly need. You have to put that word truly in there because we think we need a lot, don't we? When I was younger, when Ann and I first got married, I thought I needed a bigger television. We had a little 13-inch black and white that her cousin had given us, and I thought I needed... No, you don't. We think we need a lot, but God is going to be there with us. He's going to see that we have, always have, what we truly need. One of the deepest human fears that we have is being inadequate. Not being fully efficient for a job. Not really knowing everything that we need. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6. And there, as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, let's begin reading there in verse 32. Jesus said, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. You go back to the previous verse. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows. Look there. He knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God, He knows what you need. And if you're serving Him, if you seek first His kingdom, if you seek first His commandments, if you seek after what He has taught, then all these things that we are worried about in this world will be given to us. We'll have what we truly need. Until I went to the Ukraine, I always thought we grew up poor. I really did. I always thought we grew up poor because, you know, I had hand-me-downs that had gone through Jeff. Thankfully, Dan's was so old that I just had that which had gone through Jeff and things of that nature. But when I went over to the Ukraine, I saw a little bit more of what real poor is all about. I grew up rich beyond my wildest dreams compared to many people in the world. But, you know, I always looked at we grew up poor. I didn't have everything that I wanted. I didn't get the toys that I wanted. Mom and Dad didn't have the money to buy the things that you know, we wanted and everything. But, you know, the older I get, the more I look back and go, we always had what we need. I never went without clothing. And, you know, my mom, she was a good seamstress. We never went with clothing with holes in it either. Now, it may have been patched up and such, but we were covered from head to toe. In the cold months, we had everything that we needed. You see, God supplies our sufficiency. Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there in verse 4. He says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider as anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. What's the biggest fear that people have when they go out to teach the gospel to the lost? What do you hear most often? I'm afraid I won't be able to answer their questions. I'm afraid I don't know enough. In other words, you're saying, God won't be there with me. You're saying that God can't supply you. What does He say? Ask, and it'll be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. God's got the supply right here for every answer that can, for every question that can be asked of you. All you got to do is let Him lead you in His Word. God will always give us what we truly need. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 8, he said, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God will always see that we have what we truly need. And with God on our side, we need never be afraid. On my Facebook page, they have this thing that's called Flare. It's little buttons. And I came across this button. I love it. It says, you can't scare me. I have kids. And you mothers and fathers can understand that. Kids do things that will frighten you. And if you've grown up with kids and raised them, then there's really nothing left that can scare you. But you know what? I think I need to create one that says, I'm not afraid of anything because I have God. You can't scare me. I've got God. What can the world do to me? I have God on my side. If we place ourselves on God's side in the warfare between good and evil, we've been reading this throughout the book of Revelation. What are we going to find? If we're on God's side, even though the enemy might surround us, even though the enemy might appear to be insurmountable, we're victorious. Even if we die a physical death, we see that the souls of those that had died for the cause of Christ by the hands of the Roman Empire, they're there underneath the altar before the Lord, saying, how long? God says, just wait a little while. I'm going to take vengeance. You be patient. Don't worry. Paul, as he was going back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And every stop he makes on the way, they're like, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be put in prison. The Jews are seeking to kill you. He gets to Caesarea, and the brethren there, like, one fellow comes up, and I believe his name was Agabus. He comes up, and he takes Paul's belt, and he wraps it around his hands, and he says, whosoever belt this is the way he's going to end up in Jerusalem. And when it was found out that it was Paul, they were like, please, Paul, don't go, stay here, run. You've got a lot more work that you can do. There's still parts of the world that haven't heard the gospel. Go and do that. Don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, stop. You're breaking my heart. If this is where I have to go, I'll go. Because Paul understood that even if the entire nation of Jews came to Jerusalem and encircled Jerusalem, and God wanted him to live, he would live. Remember, Paul had been stoned. They thought they killed him, so they walked off and left him. What happened when the brethren came up? They were worried. They thought he was dead too. God wasn't ready for Paul to die. Paul's work was not done. He rose up. And remarkably, after having been stoned to death, he went out and started his next journey. Paul had been shipwrecked multiple times, beaten, stoned, in prison. But as we looked a while back, even when Paul and Silas were in prison, and it looked like things were as dark as they could be, what did we find them doing? Singing songs of praise to God. And once again, I can't help but think, in modern terms, they were singing a song such as, I need Thee every hour. I need You, God, right now. It's dark. I should be afraid, but I'm not. Because God is on my side. The psalmist, in the 23rd Psalm, there in verse 4, he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. The psalmist said, even when life is at its darkest, when it seems that the devil has got the upper hand, we can be at peace. We don't have to be afraid. We will fear no evil because God is with us. Our Heavenly Father is the inexhaustible supply of everything we need to live joyous lives and to do His work productively. It's not we who are doing the work, but God within us. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 13, he says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. In the closing out of the book of Hebrews, there in Hebrews chapter 13, the author of Hebrews says there in verse 20, he says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We need to understand more of the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us. In Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. God has overcome every obstacle that could be before us. His grace is sufficient when we need Him. He's there. Even when we don't think we need Him, He's there. Not only is God's power great, but He cares. Turn with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews to chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, throughout the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, many believe to be the Apostle Paul, but the author of Hebrews is comparing the Old covenant with the new covenant. And looking at all the things of the Old Testament and all the things that were required of them, and looking at the new covenant and how it is so much better. Specifically looking at the priesthood. And there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 he says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Understand this, I don't care what your problem is, I don't care what temptation you're facing, I don't care how dark and dismal your life might be, you can go to God and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus Christ understands. Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. We sing, but do we mean it? Do we really understand that in the darkest, most dank parts of this world, we can turn to God and He will be there with us? Whatever we need to be victorious over the evil of this world, God will see that we can do it. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning there, in verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give to us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ. Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.'" Did you pay attention to what he said? What are we all worried about as Christians? Well, the government's turning against us. They're allowing in certain places sinful things to occur. It's becoming more and more commonplace. The world's turning against us. It's getting worse. And? What's your problem? Does that affect you? Shouldn't. Because God's going to be there to be with us so that we can stand for what's right. So the whole world is standing against us. If God is for us, who's against us? Who can stand? Gog, Magog, the devil, all the powers of this world can camp against the children of God, can encamp against the city. What happened? They're in Revelation. Just like that, they're destroyed. No time. Nothing. Who will separate us? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Nothing the world can throw at us can separate us from God. Folks, we need to meditate on the strength of God. We need to genuinely be thankful. How often do you pray to God, "God, thank you for delivering me from this." Or, as it is in my case, "God, thank you for letting me live through that and see the error of my ways. Thank you for being long-suffering and patient with me and allowing my heart to finally grow strong enough to turn back to you." How many times do you pray to God in that? We need to avail ourselves of the help that God offers. Nothing in this world can separate us from God except us. The world can throw everything they want to at us. It's up to us as to whether we step away from God. God's not going to sever our ties. We cut them. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've reached an age where you understand that sin separates you from God, that there are things that are displeasing to God, if you understand what God has set forth for you, then you need to understand you are alone. You're all by yourself in it. And you'll die by yourself if you remain in that condition. But God's there waiting to be your strength. All it takes is coming forward and confessing your belief that His Son is Jesus Christ. That He came to this earth. He died, was buried, and He arose. And is seated at the right hand of God. All you have to do is confess your belief in Him, repent of those sins that you've committed, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism, and you'll rise up in close fellowship with God, and God will be with you every day for the rest of your life, fighting your battles for you, giving you strength when you feel you have none. He'll do that for you, if you'll but obey His gospel. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you felt the power of God there with you at dark times and difficulties. But then you started walking through the valley of the shadow of death and you left God behind. And you're scared. And you should be. You're alone. God's ready to jump right back in there. All you have to do is ask, God, please forgive me. And He's right back there with you, giving you every strength that you need, whatever your situation might be. Make your life right in the sight of God as we stand and as we sing this song.